says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." May God bless to us the reading of his word once again.
Just read in 1 John chapter 2, and we started looking at this section last time we were together, beginning at verse number 18, and we noted that John is redirecting our attention towards the false teachers and false antichrists and false messiahs that have come in the name of the Lord, that seek to lead the people away. And the way he does that in verse number 18 is he reminds us that it's the last hour. And when he uses that term, the last hour, what he's not thinking about, again, is minutes and seconds that take up an hour. But he's speaking of an age in between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in what is known as the last days, or the last hour, as many times it is called. You know, and we recognize at the end of this time frame, there's going to be a peculiar thing happen, and that is that Antichrist is going to appear. And he knows these believers have been trained in that. In other words, it was part of their indoctrination to Christianity, part of that elemental teaching about Christianity, and that happened to be the last times, the last of this age. And Antichrist would come, and we saw this when we were looking at it in the Gospel of Matthew, on the Olivet Discourse in chapters 24 and 25. We found that the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to set himself up in the temple of Jerusalem and announce that he is the Christ. And this, the last part of the age is going to be characterized by apostasy, by false doctrine and the false Messiah and the persecution of God's people. And the reason why he brings that up is right at the end of the verse. Look at what he says. "And so now many Antichrists have come." And notice that key word, many. You know, not a few, but there's many, many false teachers, and he calls them Antichrist. And anti is just basically a negative. You know, and it means, again, against, or in light of, or in replacement of. And these will come in the name of Christ. These will come and say that they're standing in the historic line of Christianity, but in fact, they are not standing in that historical line of Christianity. And we said, you know, last time we were together, what is the greatest way to somehow negate the effect, or somehow negate the power of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we protect the gospel, where we make known the gospel? And we said somebody could do it by persecution, by trying to destroy Christianity, but so often as they try to destroy Christianity, what it does is cause pagans many times to think of why these people would suffer so much, what is so great about Christ, and many times God uses it to draw people to himself. We said the easiest way is over time. You know, that slow, steady drip of compromise as far as doctrine. And it's amazing to look at some of the most historic, I would say over the last 200 or 300 years, some of the most historic denominations. When you look back at their history, they had men and women that were willing to die for the cause of Christ, willing to die for the purity of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. But when you look at these denominations today, many times, again, they're just churches full of dead people spiritually. Their pulpits are full of dead preachers that preach, again, a gospel that is not a gospel. And they really want nothing to do with the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what John is trying to warn us here is these dangers are real. And these dangers, again, are eternal.
And once he states that this is the spirit of the age that we are living in, he starts to give us signs again of these false preachers. You know, and one of these signs of these false preachers is they would try to gain a gathering among God's people and lead them astray. And once they've gained that gathering of individuals, they will want to depart from the true people of God. And you can see that in verse number 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out. Why did they go out? That it might be plain that they were all not of us. That's what false teachers try to do, to lead people astray. And this is what they can't stand. They cannot stand true born-again believers in their midst. You know, and why? It's because they will challenge them. They will challenge them with the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it is amazing, because when you look at the true church of Lord Jesus Christ, we're commissioned to protect the gospel. We're commissioned to know the gospel. We're commissioned to make known the gospel, right? And we even see that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. If anyone comes to you with any other gospel than we have preached, let them be, what's that word, do you remember? Accursed, right? Let them be damned. Have nothing to do with them. Have a clear demarcation in between truth and error. But this is what you also find. You also find that those who teach falsehood want nothing of the truth. They want nothing of the exposure of the truth, especially with the people that happen to be again under them. And what this verse is telling us, again, look at the end of that verse once again, because it says again, it's giving the purpose why they left, that it might be plain. In other words, it might be evident, it might be easy to see that they, and then he uses this word, all are not of us. You know, they departed. Why? Because all of them were not truly the people of God. You know, he goes on in verse 20 and following, and he shows us another sign of those who are truly born-again believers in Lord Jesus Christ and those who are not, those who are false teachers, those who are, again, a part of the apostasy, again, of the age. And that happens to be the relation to truth. You know, that we believe truth, we hold truth, and we know the truth. And what he's talking about is the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, him crucified for sinners such as us. And he begins to teach that truth. You know, and if you've been around Christianity, again, long enough, you know this. You know this. You've experienced this. You've experienced one of those difficult talks you have to with somebody because they've turned away from the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, and as you begin to question them, you begin to plead with them, again, as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll come up with some excuse why they've departed. You know, I don't believe that anymore. I don't think Christ is the only way. I think, again, if you just live a good life, that'll be all right in God's estimation. And we have this term many times, again, that we've used of those type of people. We say that many times, here it is, they've fallen away from the truth. And let me tell you, that's a poor term. Because they haven't fallen away from the truth. They've never been in the truth. They've never been truly born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we know those who are truly born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from those who are false believers? And here it is, by their relationship with truth, by their endurance in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by, again, them holding to this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really want us to see this parallel or this contrast in between those who are true believers, genuine believers, and those who are not in this passage. And the first thing I want us to see is genuine believers accept and love God's truth. Look at what it says in verses 20 and 21 in our passage here. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. It's amazing to look at the gospel and the wisdom of God and the power of God in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, again, probably we've all thought long and hard about this, but, you know, even why we gathered here, you know, the reason why we're gathered here is a testimony, not of our mental acuteness. It's not because, again, we figured everything out. The reason why we're gathered here today is because of the power of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to turn our hearts towards him. I find it absolutely amazing, you know, that even Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 starts off, but we were dead in transgressions and sin. You know, and when it talks about that, it's talking about the deadness of our spirituality, isn't it? You know, and it's talking about that we're dead before God. There's nothing that we can do to earn that salvation. There's no way that we will really turn to this great God. You know, and it's trying to give us a metaphor as far as our spiritual condition. Unless God acts, unless we have verse number 4 that says, but God, there is no hope. You know, we're children of wrath. You know, we recognize that we were born in sin. We recognize every opportunity that we have to choose the Lord Jesus Christ in our natural self, in our sinful self. We will be willing to say no to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will freely say no to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if it's not for but God. And we do that willfully. We recognize in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells us that the God of this world has blinded our minds. And look at these metaphors, because they're talking about inability, isn't it? You know, the inability of a dead person is they cannot do what? They cannot, this is really, really difficult, isn't it? A dead person cannot do what? They cannot do, thank you, Linda, they can't do anything. They cannot do anything at all. You know, a blind person cannot see. They cannot see the truth, right? And we recognize that we will always act according to our nature. And our nature is, again, to unbelief, to a rejection of this great God. You know, and that's why I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, because after he tells us about this blindness, after he talks about our rebellion, he says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." Now, why has he shone in our hearts? Listen to what he says, "To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." He comes and shines into our heart, and what do we have? We have a knowledge. All of a sudden, this message that has been preached over and over and over and over not only makes sense, but we see the significance of it. We see it as the power. We see it as the grace of God. And we come in repentance and faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if this God does not move powerfully, again, there's no salvation in Jesus Christ. And there's no endurance in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no trusting, belief, and cherishing these great truths of Christianity. And I believe, again, that's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture when he says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." Now, these are some very controversial verses. You know, and I think a lot of times we make a lot more out of things than they really are. You know, and people make a lot out of this anointing that happens to be, again, in this verse that happens to be right there. And people, again, go looking after anointing and looking after anointing and looking after anointing. But look at the language. I want us to understand the language. He says, "But you." Now, when he talks about you, who's he talking to right there? I want you to see this. He's talking to what? He's talking to who? He's talking to all believers. Right? And he's telling them a truth about all believers. Look at what he says. "But you have been." Now, well, what is that? Is that present tense or past tense? That's past tense, right? You have been what? Anointed, right? So what he's saying, he's saying you, the ones I'm writing to, all of you, not just some of you, not just a select few, but all of you have been anointed. And we've been anointed by who? The Holy One. Now, that's really up for grabs as far as what he means by the Holy One. It could be talking about Jesus Christ, or it could be talking about the Holy Spirit. I really think it's talking, again, about the Holy Spirit that happens to be right here. But that's what he's talking about. And he's using an Old Testament analogy, isn't he? And the Old Testament analogy was there was anointing. There was anointing placed, a pouring of oil on priests, on prophets, and on kings that happened to be, again, of the Old Testament. And it was an external sign of something that God did through the Holy Spirit of God. And that is, he gave them, again, power. He gave them ability, here it is, to rule the nation. He gave them wisdom. He gave them power. He gave them some sort of ability to rule the nation under God, right? Right? It was God's gift. It's many times called by theologians the theocratic anointing of the Old Testament, because it always has to do, here it is, with the theocracy, with the leading, again, of this theocracy towards this great God that happened to be above. So some he might give revelation. Some he might give wisdom. Some he might, again, even like Samson, power, strength. But this is a theocratic anointing. It had to do with the nation of God. Now, like I say, when you look at this term anointing, especially in the charismatic movement, it's made much of. And here's amazing. The noun that's used here is the Greek word chrisma. You know, and why do I say that? Because you're not going to remember it 10 minutes from now. The reason why I say that is because this word anointed, this noun anointed, guess how many times it's used in the New Testament? I know, so I'll say, okay? Three times. It's used once here, and then in verse number 27, it's used twice, and that's it. You know, the noun, or the verb pouring is used many times. You know, it's used for pouring wine, or pouring this, or whatever it happens to be. But when you look at the term, when you look at the specific word, chrisma, it's only used these three times. You know, and nowhere in this passage of Scripture does it ever speak of some sort of extra biblical or extra gift that's given, extra anointing that's given to believers if they just come to God, if they just request it of God. You know, some sort of extra power that they didn't have is something that's subsequent or after salvation. And the reason why I say that is because this term is thrown around as if it's everywhere on the pages of Scripture, everywhere in the New Testament. Because many times, again, leaders will be talked about as anointed, a gifted speaker. And what they mean by that is that they've been given this special unction, this special ability of God to explain Scripture. Many times even to give revelation, extra-biblical revelation. And you ought not to question them. And the reason why you ought not to question them is because they are the, what? Anointed of God. You want to bring judgment upon yourself? You know, you just question that speaker because they have been given this ability of God. So it's almost like free reign. They can say anything that they want. You know, and this term is often thrown around in, like I say, charismatic circles. Others, again, speak of it as a idea. If we happen to be, again, a holy vessel, if we purify ourselves enough, God will give us a special anointing to do what we want to do, to have done what we want to do. You know, I was reading an article as I was getting ready from this, and this appeared again in the charismatic magazine, Charisma, and it was an article written by Judy Jacobs, and she basically said, you know, if you want this anointing from God, you know, what you have to do is really live a sanctified, a pure life, a holy life without sin that happened to be again in your life. And she goes on and explains what this anointing gives you. She says, you might have received a bad report from your doctor. You need to understand you are anointed for this. Whose report will you believe? Say it. I will believe the report of the Lord. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. He said on another occasion, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. And of course he's talking about somebody coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, right? Camel can't go through the eye of a needle. But God can do it. He can bring a rich man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he says, you are anointed to get victory over the illness and come out as the healed of the Lord. God is going to anoint you to increase your level of faith to believe for a miracle. And it's amazing because there's nothing in this passage of Scripture that would ever go in that direction. You know, and the question we have to ask ourselves then, what does it mean to be anointed? And like I say, it's really up in the grabs of whether this happens to be Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit of God. I think it's the Holy Spirit of God. And I think it's the Holy Spirit of God that gives us ability to do something that we could never do. And you know what that ability is? Anyone? It is to, begins with a B. Let me give you a hint. To believe. To trust in the Lord. To endure in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus, coming of the other Comforter. And he says in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit, listen to what he is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and be with you. So here's the Spirit of God. He comes in, he indwells the believer, and he allows me to see the significance of the message, to recognize that this is truth, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to cherish him as the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, and I think this goes along with what he says right at the end of this verse, because look at what he says, and you have all knowledge, speaking of the believer. Now, let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I have all knowledge about everything. You know, I don't have all knowledge about mathematics. You might put a big, long thing up on the board, and I don't know it. Yeah, I don't have all knowledge about chemistry. I don't have all knowledge about engines. I know when you put the key in and it turns, guess what? Engine's working. If I put the key in and it goes, well, that's it. And he's not talking about all knowledge about all things, but here's what he's talking about. All knowledge about the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge, again, of what Jesus Christ has done, right? So the gospel is presented to me, and I realize Jesus Christ has done it all. I realize there's nothing else that needs to be done. And without this anointing, without this teacher, this divine teacher, this one who shows me the significance of the message, there's no salvation. You know, even Martin Luther said this. He said, in spiritual and divine things which pertain to the salvation of a soul, man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife, like a log and a stone, like a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither sense nor heart. All teaching and preaching is lost upon them until he is enlightened, converted, and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And he's absolutely right. You know, unless Christ, unless God, again, enlightens my heart to see these truths, I will never trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never see this truth. And I want you to see how this plays out in this church, right? In this church, in this letter that John is writing to these believers. Remember, there's Gnostic influences that happen to be coming in. And with these Gnostic influences that happen to be coming in, what they were teaching is, yes, Jesus died on a cross for our sins. Yes, we realize he has done it for us. But what you need is more knowledge, right? That's what Gnosticism was, gnosis, a knowledge. You have to go further and further and further and further and further into this mystery knowledge. In other words, Jesus Christ is not enough. Here's all knowledge. I realize that Jesus Christ is enough. I realize that there's nothing more that needs to be added. I realize that there's no addition to the gospel. I realize that there's no other sacrifice than the Lord Jesus Christ. I have all knowledge, because Christ has done it all. And for these true believers, again, this is why they know. This is how they have all the knowledge. They recognize that Christ has done it all. And that's the whole purpose of writing, isn't it? In verse number 21, I write to you. Otherwise, this is the purpose why I'm writing. And remember the purpose. We've seen this many times, that they may be solidified in the faith of Jesus Christ. He says, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And because no lie is of the truth. So John is writing to them to solidify them in the truth, to encourage them, to anchor them to the gospel. He's not writing to them to present the gospel or present some aspect of the gospel that they do not have. He's preaching to them to solidify the truth. And it's amazing to the way he writes this. He says, but because you do know it. That's perfect tense. And why is that important? Because it's telling us that they are believing at this moment, right? At this minute. It's not saying, well, sometime in the past, you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but today you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying. No, you are believing at this moment. You are trusting in this truth. And why are they trusting in this truth? They're trusting in this truth because of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because of the anointing work of God in their lives. You know, that's why they're trusting. That's why they're enduring in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and you think of this, because he goes on and he says, and because no lie is of the truth. And that's really easy to understand, right? No lies of the truth. No lies of the truth. You know, God, there's something that God cannot do. God cannot lie, right? So when it says all Scripture is God-breathed, guess what all Scripture is? It is truth. It is absolute truth. You know, and so when we have the gospel presented to us, we recognize that Jesus Christ has done it all. Now, what are some challenges here? And there's basically twofold. One is, again, maybe you're thinking about departing from the Lord Jesus Christ or looking for a less restrictive, somehow, Christianity. This is where salvation is found. It's found exclusively in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Or maybe as we look at this text, one of the things that we have to keep reminding ourselves on is this is truth. This is the eternal truth. Why wouldn't we want to know the truth of God's word? You know, we should be studying it and treasuring it in our hearts. So that's the sign, again, of those who happen to be true believers. Again, they cherish, they love the truth. They accept the truth. They see the significance of these glorious truths. The second thing that I want us to see is I want us to see the false teachers and the false believers deny truth. And look at what he says right here in verses 22 and 23. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is an antichrist, he who denies Father and Son. No one who denies the Father has the Son. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Now, I don't know if we know this. I mean, a lot of times we come out Sunday after Sunday, we come out Wednesday after Wednesday, and we take it for granted. But these words, again, are very flammable. And the reason why they're very flammable is we live in a very pluralistic society where everybody's right, right, right? Everybody's right. And may I say this? And these words, again, are oxymorons, but I'm going to use them together because this is the way it's seen many times. We live in a pluralistic Christianity. You know, I think what drives me crazy many times is when I hear a Christian present truth and then they say, well, that's just my opinion. Truth is truth. Truth is truth. You know, and this idea, again, of a wideness. We want to create God's mercy wider than it is in the Scriptures. I was reading a Christian author, a so-called Christian author, a little while ago, and he was asking other theologians, again, is there not a wideness in your mercy? Is there not a wideness in God's mercy? And what he meant by that is that other religions actually trust Jesus Christ even though they don't know they're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in other words, again, somebody who happens to be following Islam, you know, Muhammad is really Jesus Christ. They're just calling him by a different name. You know, whether it happens to be Confucianism, whether it happens to be Buddhism, whether it happens to be Taoism, whether it happens to be, again, Hinduism, they're in one way or another trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. They just don't know it. And if you ever talk to adherents or followers of these different religions, they would absolutely be insulted if you told them they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they have a hatred. They have a disdain for Jesus Christ. You know, I can remember, this was about 10 years ago, but at the back of our service, a man stopped me again after the morning service, and he said, can I ask you a question? And he was wondering about his Muslim neighbor, whether he happened to be going to heaven. And I answered him really, really, really with a summary answer, and this was a summary answer, no. You know, and he asked me why. He said, because he follows the God of the Old Testament, we just follow the God of the New Testament. You know, and I said to him, I said, what does he believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? And he looked at me kind of stunned, and he said, what do you mean? And I told him, again, all of the Old Testament scriptures point to one individual, and you know who it is? It's Jesus Christ. If you deny Jesus Christ, you deny the revelation of the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, disguised his appearance, was on the Emmaus Road? You know, and he appeared towards the two disciples, and they were wondering, what was this all about? Why did he die? They didn't know he was risen from the grave. What does this all mean? And this man, again, who had disguised his appearance, happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 27, he says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter in his glory? And then listen to what he says. And beginning with Moses, first five books, and all the prophets. Now, what did the prophets write? Anyone know? The rest of it. Okay? Okay? And all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures. Here it is. The things concerning himself. You want to know what the key of the Old Testament is? It's Jesus Christ. You know, and that's why when we read in this verse that happened to be right here, he says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is divine. You want to know who a liar is? Who the truth does not dwell? The one who says this, that he's the infinite God that happens to be above. And in case you think he means something else, he goes and he says this is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So think about what he's saying. I deny Jesus is the Christ, but I have God. Right? Remember the guy at the back of the church? But he is God. But my Muslim friend has, you deny Christ, and guess who else you deny? You deny the Father. Right? Right? And why? Because anointing of the Holy One, right? The anointing comes from the Spirit. Here we have God the Father. Here we have God the Son. You know, three religions in all the world teach monotheism. They are Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. You know what the next thing Christianity teaches, the next pillar of truth? That this one God is three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So if I deny that Jesus is the Christ, what am I denying? I'm denying God. Right? You can't have one without the other. And let me say, the thing that really concerns my heart is this idea of denying that Jesus is the Christ is gaining in popularity today. And like I say, especially in charismatic circles. In fact, Kenneth Copeland believes that Jesus is a God-man, but he ceased to be God when he became man, which is, he ceased to be God when he in the incarnation. So when was he ever the God-man? I mean, here's God, comes in, right? Miracle of the, but when was he ever the God-man then? You know, and he denies it. Creflo Dollar is amazing with some of the things that he said. This is a sermon preached December 8, 2002, and this is what he said. Somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Now, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I am not some false prophet. I'm just reading this thing out to you from the Bible. Now, let me just say that you're in deep trouble if you get a pound of pulpit and all of a sudden announce that you're not a false prophet. You're in big trouble, right? And of course, he's asleep in the back of the boat. Guess why? Because he's not only fully God, he is fully and completely what? Man. And there's human limitations, right? And this is not difficult. You know, it's a mystery. We also have written in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, listen to what it is, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Right? A God in human flesh. Here it is. If you reject Jesus as a Christ, right, you reject the Godhead. You reject all of God, all of who he is. Look at verse number 23. He says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. So here the teaching is the one who denies the Son does not have the Father. And the language that he's using, look at the language, it's relational. Has the Father. It means in a relationship with him. He is our Father, but the one who does not have the Son has no relationship with the Father. No matter what he says, no matter how he dresses, no matter how sincere that he happens to be. And why? I want you to think about this. Because the relations that happen to be, there's such a beautiful intricacy. There's such a beautiful divine web that happens to be, again, in all of Scripture, right? There's no way that you can have the Father without the Son. And why? Does anybody remember John 14:6? It says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, right? And then he says this. This is why it's important. No one comes to the Father except through who? Through me. If you don't have a Son, there's no way that you can have the Father. There's no way that you can be in relationship with him. There's no salvation, again, out of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, in what he has done. Again, to reject the Christ means somebody stands as an antichrist. And people might say, if you call these guys antichrist, that's too uncharitable. That's what the Word of God says. That is what the Word of God says. So what do we do with this teaching that happens to be right here? And it's not hard. You know what John is calling his readers to do? Here it is. To continue in the gospel. To trust Christ as the only way. To proclaim Christ to those that happen to be around us. That he is the way. He is the life. He is the only way. He's the only access to the Father that happens to be above. I love some of the old preachers. The old Anglican preacher of the 19th century, Pastor J.C. Ryle, wrote this. Listen to what he says. Where must we go for pardon? Where is forgiveness to be found? There's a way both sure and plain, and into it, into that way, I desire to guide every inquirer's feet. That way is simple, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is to cast your soul with all of its sin unreservedly on Christ, to cease completely from any dependence on your own works and doings, either in whole or in part, and to rest on no other work but Christ's work, no other righteousness but Christ's righteousness, no other merit but Christ's merit as your ground of hope. Take this course and you are pardoned. You want to see, whether you're a believer or not, what is your relationship to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? May God challenge our hearts afresh and anew with the strength again of his gospel and what he does. Let's continue to trust in him. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness to each one of us. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the truth of your gospel. We thank you that you work in our hearts, Lord, so much so. Lord, that you not only give us a new heart, but you cause our will to be willing. You cause us to see the significance of the cross. Lord, we recognize to those who are perishing, they can hear the same message. And to them, Lord, it's utter foolishness. But to us, it's none other than the wisdom and the power that is from you. And we thank you. We thank you for the wisdom of the cross. We thank you for the substitutionary atonement of what Christ has done for sinners like us. Lord, help us to celebrate. We thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen. Brother.